Well, good morning. What a joy it is to be here this morning in praise and worship and to open God's Word together and to exalt our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Matthew and the 6th chapter. As this morning we conclude our study on the disciples' prayer. It'll be in Matthew 6:13, but once again, let me read to you verses 9 through 13. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." One of the realities that all of us face as Christians, one that we are all too aware of, is the temptation to sin, to fight the remaining corruption in our hearts, to fight the remaining sin that is there. We fight and we battle temptation and sin, and we can grow weary of the battle, be weary of the fight. You may remember as we went through our study in Galatians that Paul describes this reality, this war that is taking place between the flesh and the spirit. He writes in Galatians 5:17, "For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." So there is, of course, for us and as Christians, a desire to be holy, a desire to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a desire to please God, and yet we fight and try to resist and try to defeat the temptations that are thrown our way. And they come at us, as it seems, from all different directions. We battle the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We battle the corruption that is in this evil world system and all the temptations that that throws at us. We battle, of course, the corruption that's in our own hearts. This fight, this battle is a real fight. It is a real battle. It is a war that is taking place, and it can be very discouraging, especially as there are defeats, as we succumb to temptation and sin, and we keep battling and we keep fighting. It seems like the very same temptations and same sins, and it seems at times as if there is no victory. And so many Christians are left without hope, wondering, how do I battle this sin that's in my heart? How can I overcome these temptations to sin? How can I not succumb to these temptations in my life? And you can go back to the message that I did in Galatians 5. It's called "The War Within." And it goes really well with this message. You can search online for that if you go to our website, "The War Within," and listen to that in conjunction with this. That message will help you to understand how we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can overcome and defeat temptation and sin in our lives, to overcome and defeat the remaining corruption in our hearts. Not that we will be perfect this side of heaven, because we won't. That is not going to happen. That you can have victory over your sin. You can overcome your sin. And this morning, we're going to look at it from the angle of prayer. In Galatians, we looked at how the Spirit is at work in our lives, overcoming our sin, helping us when we're tempted to sin. But we also learned from our Lord is that the way to overcome temptation and sin is through prayer. It is by depending on the Lord each and every day, and we pray, "Do not lead us into temptation, but protect us from evil." And this is what we must pray each day. If you and I are going to be vigilant about overcoming temptation and sin, if we are going to live a life that is pleasing to God, then we must depend on the Lord that we must pray. And our Lord here, of course, teaches us how to pray. One reason that so many Christians are defeated when it comes to temptation is because of pride. I'm not going to sin in this way. I'm not going to succumb to this sin. I'm going to defeat it. I'm going to overcome it. And there is no way that I am going to sin like so-and-so. Name a person. I'm not going to do what they did. I would never do that. Deadly words. When you have that kind of attitude, when you think that way, when you act that way, when you walk through the Christian life in that manner, you are ripe for the fall. And all you have to do is go through Scripture to see that. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10:12. We're going to look at this passage later, and I'll give you some context there. But listen to what Paul writes to this church, Corinthian church, as they're dealing with sin in the congregation, dealing with the fact that the Corinthians were very, very prideful when it came to their sin. And this is what he says. 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. That's very, very good. Overconfidence leads to destruction. When it comes to temptation, when it comes to sin, overconfidence will always lead to destruction, always lead you to fall. If you think you can stand in your own power and your own strength, if you think you can win this battle on your own, you will fall every single time. That's what Paul is saying there. Same point in principle in Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction. And a haughty spirit before stumbling. When we think that we are exempt from falling into sin and that we will overcome temptation and sin, again, on our own and in our own power, in our own strength, we are ripe for the fall. And you have heard countless stories of this, whether it's pastors or other Christians who have succumbed to temptation, fallen into very serious and grievous sin, sad and tragic when it happens. But one reason is pride. You need to be aware of that. When you are prideful, when you are arrogant, and you think that this would never happen to me, I would never do that, that leads to a lack of praying, a lack of dependence on God, a lack of dependence on the Holy Spirit. Pastor Kent Hughes shared a few stories of his, but he tells another one about the fall of one of his good friends, and this is how he recounts what happened. He says, during the school year in summer, now we're getting a little bit older here, of 1962, he said, I shared an apartment with three of my good buddies. We were all vibrant Christians, and we all shared the same interest serving Christ. We all entered the ministry, and all of us except one have remained in our work. It is the one who did not make it that I would like to tell you about. Of my three roommates, he and I had more in common. He actively and winsomely shared his faith with everyone. And for this, I greatly admired him and sometimes imitated him. I especially remember us spending all night in prayer over a map of the world. We even liked the same girls. In fact, he really put our friendship to the test when 1 hour after I asked out my wife to be Barbara out for our first date, he called and asked her out. When I did marry Barbara a year and a half later, he fell in love and married a terrific girl, and we all became very close friends. We had a great deal in common. We were poor, we shared similar dreams, and our children came at about the same time. As we expected, our callings took us to separate places. He went to work as an evangelist for a national organization, and I pursued the pastorate. His was an especially difficult ministry, and we often prayed urgently for him and his family. We understood each other. We fought the same battles. All went reasonably well until my friend parted ways with his organization, wounded and bitter. Things had not been going well for him and his wife, even while in the ministry, and their circumstances were worse than we knew. Taking a new job brought unhealthy change in his lifestyle and the company he kept, especially in regard to the opposite sex. After a while, I heard he had left his family for a time, but now was living with them, though he was considering a divorce. The news was such a blow that I did something I never had done before. I scheduled a flight after a Sunday evening service, flew to the West Coast, rang his doorbell at 7 a.m. on Monday morning, and spent most of the day and evening attempting to listen and reason with my old friend. I flew back to Chicago that night with his promise that he wouldn't do anything rash. A year later, I received an engraved invitation to attend the wedding of my friend and his wife-to-be aboard the yacht Mia Vita in Huntington Harbor, California. Mia Vita means my life. And as I read the invitation, I imagined Frank Sinatra singing, but best of all, I did it my way. So long to 22 years of marriage. So long to the wife of his youth. So long to the call of Christ. So long to comfortable intimacy with his children and grandchildren. So long to the life of meaning. Don't think for a split second you are immune from temptation to any sin. Don't think that for a split second. Don't think you won't fall into temptation and sin. Don't think that you can overcome and overpower sin in your own strength. Don't think you are above falling into grievous sin. No one is able to stand and not fall without the Lord, without praying and asking the Lord, keep us from temptation and protect us from the evil one. So as we pray, we are to pray for spiritual protection. We've seen in these final three requests, we are to pray for daily provision, our daily bread. We are to pray for pardon as we confess our sins. And now we are to pray for protection as we pray to keep us from temptation and keep us from the evil one, or to protect us from evil. And don't forget, as you pray, in everything you pray, you're to pray that God would be magnified. Even in these petitions, as we've seen, we pray for our daily bread. Why? So that when we receive it, we can glorify him. We pray that as we confess our sins, we glorify God because we're asking him to forgive us of our sins. And we glorify God as we depend upon him to protect us from temptation and evil. So this morning, I want us to understand this final petition. What exactly are we praying when we pray, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil? So notice, first of all, we are to pray, Father, do not lead us into temptation. But what does that mean? What exactly are we praying when we pray this? I mean, why would I pray that the Lord not lead me into temptation? Does the Lord lead us in temptation to sin? Is that what we're praying? And so to understand this, I want you to turn to James 1. There's a few words that are used for this word temptation in Scripture, and James 1 will help us. He uses both words, and that will help us to understand how we are to pray. James chapter 1, you're familiar with verses 2 through 4, but look at that word trials. It is the same word that is used here in Matthew for temptation. It's just used for trials because it's a different context. James chapter 1, verse 2, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So once again, the word for trials is the same word that is used for temptation in the disciples' prayer. The same word that is used in verse 13, as James writes, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. So here in James 1, verse 2 through 4, the word is used in a positive context. We are to consider it all joy when we go through trials. And the reason for that is because God is at work in our lives. He's using trials to strengthen us and mature us and grow us and help us to become more like Christ. So we know that God is the one bringing the trial into our lives. And we know that because notice verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, if you go through a trial and you're lacking wisdom, what do? You ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But when you go to him, you must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So as you go through a trial, and God has brought this trial into your life, you don't know what to do, you go to God, you ask him for help, you ask him for wisdom, and he provides it, and he'll provide it through his word. So trials are good. They may not seem good in the moment. I know that trials is hard, trials can be painful, but God brings them into our lives for the purpose, once again, that he would strengthen our faith, that he would produce steadfastness and endurance in us. That is so we will mature and grow and become more like Christ. So here, as we see this word trial, we see this is a type of test that comes to us from God. We go through trials, and trials are meant for our good. And so that's why James writes, count it all joy when you go through a trial because of what God is doing in you and through you for his glory. So we are not to pray then, God, don't send trials my way. That is not how to pray the disciples' prayer. You're not to pray, Father, please don't ever bring a trial into my life. That is not the meaning or the purpose of Matthew 6. Trials, again, are good. They are beneficial. Therefore, are benefits. But there's another kind of tempting, and we see this in James. This temptation does not come from God. This is a temptation to sin. Again, the same word here in verse 13. But in this context, it's a solicitation to do evil. So verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So here, this is a temptation to do evil, a temptation to sin. And God is not responsible, never responsible for our being tempted to sin. Where does that temptation come from? Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. The temptation to sin comes from your own evil desires in your hearts. It doesn't come from God. So when God brings a trial into your life, it's always for your good. He is not tempting you to sin. But listen, a trial can turn into a temptation, can it not? A trial can turn into a temptation. So I've used this illustration before, but when I worked for a newspaper company and I was doing IT work there, computer work there, and my boss wanted me to go through a training. And it was expensive, thousands of dollars to do this training for one person. And he said, what I want you to do is to record that training, don't tell anybody, so that you can provide it for your coworkers, so we don't have to pay for all of them. Now, I was a relatively young Christian at this time. And here is a test, here is a trial brought to me by God in his providence, but it was for my good. It was to strengthen me. It was to help me to rely on him, but it turned into a temptation because the temptation was not, it was to do what my boss said so I don't what? Lose my job. Because I knew my job was on the line. So this trial turned into a temptation to sin. I could have sinned. I could have done what my boss told me to do so I could have kept my job. I decided by God's grace to follow him, not do what my boss had said, and I almost did lose my job. But if I did, God would have taken care of me. I didn't, by God's grace. But the point is this: a trial can turn into a temptation. But that temptation to sin always comes from within our own hearts, not from God. God always wants what is best for us. He's working in our lives, again, to strengthen us and conform us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So temptation comes from within. We also know temptation comes from the assaults and the attacks of the evil one. Read that in Ephesians 6 or James chapter 4 and verse 7. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Or Satan prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. Temptation comes from this evil world system that provides all sorts of temptations to sin. But when you sin, recognize it comes from your own heart. So when we come to the disciples' prayer, we're not even to pray, Lord, deliver me from every single temptation. That's not realistic, is it? You and I face temptations to sin every single day of our lives. So we're not even praying, deliver us from every single temptation. Temptation is not avoidable. It will come. So I know you're thinking, well, what exactly then do we pray? When Jesus teaches us how to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, he is teaching us to ask the Father not to lead us into situations where we can be easily tempted and where we are most likely to fall. It's pretty simple. Let me say that again. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, we're asking the Father not to lead us into situations where we can be easily tempted and where we are most likely to fall. We're saying, Father, we're praying that as well we would not face a trial so severe it would overpower us and cause us to sin. There's a few ways to pray this. And this is how we should pray. It's knowing that we are weak, that we are prone to sin. Knowing that, as I just said, even when we go through a trial, we can be tempted to sin. And so we know our hearts. We know we're weak. We know that we can succumb to temptations. And so we're praying, Father, as the temptations come or as the trials come, please do not let this trial be so severe, so hard that I would be in a place of temptation to sin. I don't want to sin against you. I want to honor you and please you and glorify you. That's how you pray. It's being humble before God. It's depending on God. It's going before Him, being humble, recognizing, I know, Lord, I can fall. I know my heart, Lord. I know I'm not exempt from falling into sin. Can you help me? Can you provide me when I am tempted to sin? Can you show me through your word the way that honors you and pleases you? That's how you are to pray. It is a continual dependence on God. And you know, we live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world. And you and I can be assailed and assaulted by temptation. So we pray, Father, please, I pray, do not allow me to be in a situation where I will be overcome by temptation, that I'll be overcome with sin. Father, help me and keep me and protect me. And so, is this how you pray? Are you praying this each day? And not even just each day. This would be multiple times throughout the day, wouldn't it? The moment you're tempted, you should be praying and asking God to help you. This is, again, day by day, hour by hour, sometimes even moment by moment, dependence on God to help us to overcome temptation to sin. It won't always happen because we're weak. There will be times when we don't depend on the Lord and we are overcome by temptation to sin. But if we pray for the Father's help, He will help us. As I said, I mean, you think about everything that you battle. the evil desires from your heart, indwelling sin. Satan wants to destroy our faith. Again, he's like a roaring lion seeking to devour this evil world system. You are just assaulted day after day with temptations to sin. So maybe something a little practical for you is, I've mentioned this before, but pray through the Psalms. Because the psalmist very often is asking the Lord to help him or protect him or be his refuge or be his strength. So as you pray through the Psalms, you're praying the same very thing, the very same thing. Lord, help me, keep me, protect me. That's what we want to be praying. And as you pray this way, as you pray for the Lord to help you, as you pray for the Lord to protect you, as you pray, don't allow me to be in a place or situation that would be too much for me. When you pray that way, then you have the responsibility to keep yourself away from danger. Don't just pray, Lord, help me, protect me, then walk into a situation where you know that you're prone to sin. That's foolish. You need to pray, but then you also need to do something about it as well. You know what causes you great temptation. Stay away from the places or the people that you know are going to be great places of temptation. So again, don't pray, Lord, help me and protect me, and then run right into those situations. So here is a prayer of humility. Here is a prayer of dependence on the Lord. This is the opposite, isn't it, from what we looked at this morning of being prideful about your sin, about being arrogant about your sin. Instead of saying, if I go into this situation, there's no way I am going to sin, there's no way I'm going to fall, you know yourself all too well, and you know that you can and you will if you don't depend upon the Lord. You remember Peter, such overconfidence. Jesus told the disciples before he was arrested that they would all fall away. Peter said, not me, Lord. That won't happen, though they all fall away. Listen, he said this, I will never fall away. Jesus said, Peter, you are going to deny me. You are going to fall away, and it's going to happen this very night. How did Peter respond? Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And then listen to this. And then all the disciples joined in with Peter and said the same thing. It's not the way to lead. And Peter learned his lesson, didn't he? Peter denied the Lord. He was so overconfident, wasn't depending on the Lord, dependent on himself, his power, his strength. Again, pride comes before destruction. Pride comes before the fall. So turn back to 1 Corinthians 10. Help you this morning. This is very helpful for us. We use this passage very often in biblical counseling. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is addressing, again, the believers in Corinth. He's warning them against idolatry, against sin. Gives them the example of the Israelites in the wilderness. They rebelled against the Lord. They sinned against the Lord. They failed the test that the Lord had given to them. And Paul, in this passage, it was read this morning, mentions that they were guilty of idolatry and sexual immorality, putting God to the test and complaining. So here they are, they're out in the wilderness. God is sending them trial after trial. They're being tested, and yet they failed those trials. They failed those tests. They sinned against the Lord. What was to be for them a strengthening, a depending on God, turned into be great sin against him. So verse 11, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And so here, Paul says, this is for our benefit, for our instruction, saying you don't have to, in a trial, the same thing, you don't have to succumb to temptation. You don't have to sin. How is that possible? Well, remember verse 12. Let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. If you're overconfident, and that's where the Corinthian church was. There was a man in their congregation having sexual relations, and they weren't doing anything about it. And he was having sexual relations with his stepmother. And he says, you are so prideful. You are so arrogant. Why don't you deal with this? Overconfidence leads to falling into sin. But look at verse 13. Here's that word again. Temptation. And you can translate this temptation or trial. It can be used both ways. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. So four promises here that are very, very helpful as we deal with temptation. First of all, your trial is not unique. No temptation, or again, no trial has overtaken you but such as is common to man. So the temptation or the trial that you are going through is common. This is not unusual. So whatever trial that you go through, whatever temptation you are facing, know that it is common. Others have gone through the very same trial that you're going through, the very same temptation that you're going through, and have honored the Lord and glorified the Lord through it. So the temptations that you face in this life are no different than what others have gone through. You may think your trial's unique. You may think your temptation is unique. But I can promise you, by God's word, others have gone through those very same trials and same experiences. And very often people will say, my trial is unique. It is so unique. Look, you may experience different trials than I experience. I may experience different trials than you experience, but your trial is common. It is not unique, which is good news. And it's good news because the Bible has answers to every single trial, every single problem that you face. Second, God is faithful. He's not left you on your own. God is there for you. He's going to help you, but you must rely and depend on Him. Third, the temptation or the trial is not more than you can handle. People say, this is just more than I can handle. This is way too much for me. Yes, if you handle it in your own way, it is, for sure. Again, if you try to handle this trial in your own power, in your own strength, it is too much for you. But the point here is God is faithful, and God is the one that we are to depend on. And as we depend upon the Lord, He is not going to bring a trial into your life that is too much to bear, that is too much to handle. But again, you must handle that trial in His power, in His strength, and by His grace. That's the point here. God will never give you anything where He will not help you by His grace. The Lord is not going to give you something that He does not give you the grace to handle, but it is His grace that you need. This is not bear up, grit my teeth, and do this on my own. The point of this is God is faithful, and as we depend upon Him and rely upon Him, He promises never to bring a trial so severe that it will destroy us. That is such a wonderful promise. If you are in Christ, He will never bring a trial that will so overcome you to destroy you. He will never do that. I mean, again, the example of Peter. Peter's trial was very significant. He said, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, and I have prayed for you that you will not ultimately fall. And Peter did not. God never will give us a trial more than we can handle, more than is beyond us, because of His power and His grace at work within us. The Lord knows what you can handle, again, by His power. That's why, once again, we experience different trials. You face trials that I will never face. I'll face trials that you will never face. But the Lord knows each of us, and he knows what he's doing as he's at work in our own lives to bring about trials, again, to conform us to Christ. This also means there's great hope. People say, I keep struggling with this temptation, this sin. It just must be who I am. I'm not going to change. And here's the promise that you can change. God will help you. It says, fourth, there's a way out. With the temptation, he'll provide the way of escape so that you'll be able to endure it. What is the way of escape? The way of escape isn't the escape out of the trial. The way of escape is that you won't sin in the trial. That's the promise. If you recognize that God is faithful, you recognize he's not giving you more than what you can handle. He's not going to give you a trial to overcome you so that you'll sin. You also have the promise that as you go through the trial, if you depend upon him, you won't sin through it. He'll protect you from that. That is a marvelous promise. There will be a way out of the trial, of course. And it's in his timing, according to his design and his purposes for you. I can't tell you when a trial is going to end. I can't tell you that. People come in for counseling. They want to know, when's this going to end? I don't know. I'm not God. I don't know when the trial is going to end. I don't know how much longer you have to bear up under this trial. But here's the promise for you, is that you don't have to sin through it. You can honor him and glorify him and display his glory through this. That is glorious good news. Because why are we here? To put his glory on display. You don't have to sin through the trial. You don't have to sin through the temptation if you would rely on and depend on the Lord to help you. So we pray, Father, do not lead us into temptation. Do not lead us into a trial or a testing that's so severe I would be overcome by sin. And then secondly, he says that we are to pray, protect us from evil, or the evil one. Again, we're attacked, we're assaulted by the evil one. He wants to destroy us. We need to pray for God's protection against the evil one. We are in a spiritual battle. I'm not going to get too much into this, but you understand that. We are in a spiritual battle. The victory's been won, of course, through the gospel that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for our sins. He's been raised from the dead, and the victory has been won. But that doesn't mean that we don't face, again, the trials and the temptations that we face each and every day. It doesn't mean that Satan doesn't want to try to do everything he can to ruin us and destroy us and make us useless for the kingdom of God, because he does want to do that. So we are in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Can you please understand that? So very often in the church, our struggle is against each other, and it shouldn't be that way. Our struggle is not against one another. The fight shouldn't be with each other. It's against the rulers, the powers, the world forces of darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's why Paul says, you must put on the full armor of God. Remember what Jesus said in John 8 about Satan? He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He also says, or Paul says of Satan in 2 Corinthians 11, that he disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. And let me tell you, Satan's servants are everywhere. And as one says, even in seminaries and even in the pulpits, they're there. But there is no need to fear that. We have the battle plan. You can go back later and read Ephesians 6, verses 10 and following. You're to put on the full armor of God. If you're going to resist the devil, if you're going to engage in spiritual warfare, you must be prepared, you must be protected. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 2:11, we cannot and must not be ignorant of Satan's schemes. We must not be outwitted or ignorant of his designs. The point is this, you cannot fight this battle alone. You cannot fight this battle in your own power. You cannot fight this battle in your own strength. I'm going to say that over and over and over again. Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in his strength. Again, you try to do this on your own power and your own strength, you're going to fall every time. You will be a defeated Christian. Our strength, our power comes from the Lord. That is why we must pray and constantly depend upon him. So Paul says in Ephesians 6, you need to be prepared. You need to know your enemy. You need to be protected. You need to put on the full armor of God. But then he also says you need to pray. And so often, when you hear preaching on spiritual warfare from Ephesians 6, we just forget about this prayer part. We put on the full armor of God, but don't do so without prayer. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. You will not win, you will not be victorious over sin, over temptation, if you don't pray, as Jesus would have us to pray. Because it just once again leads to pride. It leads to pride. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And when you pray, pray for spiritual protection. And do this, not just individually, but corporately. Do not lead us. It doesn't say don't lead me. Do not lead us into temptation and deliver us from evil. So you are to pray that way. And here's good news. Jesus prays that way for you. In the Lord's Prayer, John 17, as Jesus goes before the Father, in verse 15 he says, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but Father, I pray that you keep them from the evil one. Keep them and protect them from the evil one. Do not let them fall. That doesn't mean we won't sin, but it means if we're in Christ, we will not ultimately fall away. We will not ultimately fall away. Jesus is praying this as well. So this is how we pray. Now notice, there is a benediction here. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you have a New American Standard Bible, look in your Bible. You will notice brackets around that. Or if you have an English Standard Version, the verses, that part of it's not even there. It's down under a footnote. You say, why is that? Now, I don't have time this morning to get into all this, but it's called a textual variation. You say, what is that? Textual variation is simply that we have so many copies of the Greek New Testament, more than any other document in ancient history. And we have more and more now copies of the Greek New Testament, so we're able to now trace back to what was originally written, up to 99%. And we know that this ending was most likely added later. It was not in the earliest, best, and most reliable manuscripts. We know that now because we have the earliest, best, and most reliable manuscripts, and so most likely it was added at a later time, probably by a scribe. And most likely, this was what was prayed by the church. They would pray the disciples' prayer and at the end say, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen. And that's a really good thing to pray. It just most likely wasn't what Jesus prayed and taught us to pray. Now look, if you want more information on that, come see me. Love to teach you about that. Have some good resources on that. It's a fascinating study. And some people have said, well, that... Some people attack the Bible that way. You can't trust the Bible. See, it's not true. You don't know what's in it. No, we actually do know what's in it, we can actually trace back to what was original because of all the manuscripts that we have. So it actually should bolster your trust in the scripture. So, but for this morning, when you pray, remember to ask God each day and more than once a day, the moment you're tempted, Father, help me, protect me. Do not lead me into temptation, meaning, Lord, don't lead me to a place where I'll be so overtaken by my temptation, I'll sin. And make sure as well, again, each week I've given you a homework assignment. Your homework assignment is to intercede for those in the church who are going through trials. Many of you are going through trials right now, facing temptations. Would you intercede for them? Remember, this is a corporately. We're to pray for one another, that God would deliver them and protect them through these trials, that they would not sin through it. And remember, none of us are not immune or exempt from temptations and falling and getting entangled and snatched into temptations which lead to sin. We need to have humble dependence on the Lord, recognize that we're weak, that we can fall, and to keep praying, Lord, help me, protect me, and keep me. Father, this morning, we thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us how to pray. Not just praying these words, but knowing the content of our prayers to always be focused on your glory. And as we even look at these last three petitions, that you would be glorified as we pray daily for our provision. And as we confess our sins, we know you're glorified because, once again, we acknowledge our sin before you and also acknowledge how gracious you are for the forgiveness of our sins, and you're glorified in that. But also, Lord, I pray that we are reminded to pray for spiritual protection. So much that is thrown at us each and every day. There's so many temptations. But Lord, I pray that we would be in constant prayer and dependence on you. We know that we are weak. We know that we are ripe for the fall if we become so overconfident. And there are times, of course, when we don't depend upon you, and that's when we do fall into sin. We know that we will battle and struggle with sin until we're home with you. And we look forward to that day, Lord. No more sin, no more temptation. This pure, utter worship and joy in your presence. But until that day, Lord, I know we will battle and we will fight temptation, but we pray that we would not be so overcome and overwhelmed by a trial that we would fall into sin, but we know that you're faithful, that each temptation and each trial is common to man, and you are faithful and will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. Not because of who we are, but because of who you are, because of your faithfulness and your power and your strength. And that, Lord, that you provide the way of escape through the trial, meaning that if we depend upon you, we know that we won't sin through the trial and that you will give us the grace to endure it. You're so gracious to us, Lord, so compassionate, so merciful, so loving. We are so blessed. Thank you for being our Heavenly Father and for redeeming us and saving us through the blood of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. Without you, Father, we would be without hope, under your wrath and judgment forever. And we're so thankful that you have brought us to yourself in salvation and provided to us eternal life. May your name be glorified. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.